We are in a message series right now called Emotionally Healthy You. And the title of today's message is Look Beneath the Surface. And this material is rooted in a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and which, you know, affirms the premise that part of spiritual maturity is emotional maturity and emotional health. And you see here the image of an iceberg. And we're all familiar, of course, with the truth that, you know, what you see when you see an iceberg, of course, you see a lot of them, of course, here in Houston. And when you see an iceberg, what's visible is about 10% of its total mass. But the bulk of that iceberg is beneath the surface. And, you know, one of the more famous shipwrecks in history, of course, is the Titanic in April 1912, where it struck an iceberg. It didn't just hit the visible part. In fact, had you been on the ship, you would have thought that you would have skirted the iceberg. You would have gone beside it. But beneath the water line, a part of that iceberg just tore about a 300-foot gash in the Titanic and mortally wounded her. What's interesting is that the accident occurred at 11:40 p.m. At 11 p.m., 40 minutes before the Titanic hit that iceberg, a nearby ship, the Californian, had sent messages to the Titanic warning her of the impending ice fields. And the Titanic responded by saying, shut up, I'm busy, we are working. Sometimes not paying attention to what's beneath the waterline can have significant results. And so we want to do that. You know, God created us as emotional beings, and he did it on purpose. And Jesus, being fully human, experienced the full range of emotions. And for us, as we grow in emotional health, never emotional perfection, but emotional health, that involves facing our emotions, at times taming our emotions, at times learning to express our emotions appropriately so that we might love God and love others very, very well. And emotional health means that we're willing to look below the surface of our lives, look below the water level at the driving and motivating forces in who we are. You know, the Old Testament says something that it's a statement you're very familiar with. Guard your heart, your inner world, with all diligence, because from your heart flow the issues of life. And Jesus himself, you know, taught us that it's possible to pay attention to only what's visible and not pay attention to the inner world. You know, some people say that the part of the iceberg, the part of your life that people can see, that's your personality. But beneath the waterline is our character. Well, let's follow along on our outline, please. First of all, let's talk about being emotional and grateful, because we are very, very grateful for our emotions. We're not machines. We're not robots. We are not marble statues. We are not, as we mentioned last week, Mr. Spock, without emotion. Emotions are gifts from our emotional God. He provides those emotions to us. Secondly, emotions range from joy to sorrow, and all of them have a legitimate place. The Bible will say in James chapter 5, for example, is anyone among you in trouble? Pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Sometimes the appropriate emotion at the time is sadness or sorrow or lament. And sometimes joy and sorrow are simply the opposite side of the same coin. For example, we might be sad. Well, in our first service this morning, for example, we said goodbye to Pam Clark. Longtime member here, wonderful person. I am so sad to see her move to Nashville. But I'm sad to see her move to Nashville because I have enjoyed her friendship for so long. You know what it's like to grieve someone who passes away, and you grieve them. Grief is part of the price that we pay for loving and enjoying someone. So emotions have a range from joy to sorrow, and they're all legitimate. Thirdly, emotions are emotions. They involve, they motivate us, they move us to action, and you're also fully aware that sometimes you can even feed an emotion and even change an emotion by acting. You know, psychologists talk about sometimes you can act your way into a better way of feeling. But fourthly here, emotions are not infallible. And because emotions are not infallible, they must be surrendered to God. Not everything you feel is accurate. Not everything you feel is reality. There are some things you might feel about another person that are just flat out wrong. And there are some things you may feel about yourself that are just flat out wrong. You know, last week we looked at that passage out of 1 John that says there are times your heart may condemn you, but God is greater than your heart. Well, Jesus is our template when it comes to our emotions. From Matthew chapter 26, here's a narrative. We read part of this last week out of the Gospel of John. Today we'll read out of Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and notice, and Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Notice some reactions here. First of all, Jesus is aware of his emotions, very aware. "I am sorrowful to the point of death." And throughout his life, as you read in the Gospels, Jesus communicated a full range of emotions. He was angry, angry without sin. He mourned. He knew sorrow, joy, astonishment, compassion. So Jesus is aware of his emotions. Secondly, he knows why he feels what he feels. "I feel this way because I'm about to drink this cup. I'm about to go to the cross and experience the cup of God's wrath." And he says, "I don't want to do that. I love the people. I want their salvation. But is there another way?" But then Jesus takes it all to his heavenly Father. As we mentioned last week, Jesus gives to God his experiences, gives to God his desires, his requests, but he also gives to God the Father his trust. So, how shall we look below our own waterline? Let me offer four very specific suggestions. Here's the first one. Develop an awareness for what you are feeling and doing. And the purpose here is to become self-aware, not self-absorbed. But this is where we are inviting God to transform even that part of us that lies below the surface. Take a mental note about what you are experiencing emotionally. And that's easier for some than for others. And for some of us, a simple way to do that is pay attention to what your body's telling you. Listen to your body's reaction in certain situations. A knot in the stomach, a tension headache, teeth grinding, foot tapping, palms becoming sweaty. Asking yourself, what might my body be saying to me about my emotions? But listen, there's another thing, and that is gain awareness feedback from other people. Enlist the help of people you know, and they know you, not yes men, not yes women, and you invite their input into your life. And the key here is whether or not you can listen to it and accept it, or at least consider it without being defensive. The Bible says repeatedly, "Wise is the person who's open to input from others." And this is not going to harm you. It might hurt your ego a little bit. You may have to consider it, but it's not going to harm you in the long run. And so develop awareness for what you're feeling and doing. Secondly, ask some why questions. Ask some why and what's going on questions. This is where you're going beyond awareness to analysis. For example, you know, Jesus, you read the story in John chapter 4 where he meets the woman at the well and he asks her all sorts of questions. Ask yourself some questions. Why am I always late? Why do I avoid certain people? Why do I want to succeed so badly that I would do almost anything to accomplish it? Why do I avoid confrontation when it's needed? Why does drama follow me wherever I go? Why am I such a perfectionist? Why am I so easily angered these days? I have to ask myself those questions. You ask yourself those questions. Ask why. What's going on? Questions. This is where you hit the pause button and you reflect and you say, for example, if I'm angry, is it in proportion to the situation? So aware, analysis, asking why and what's going on questions. And thirdly, jettison the pursuit for a glittering image. And the glittering image is, I want people to think I am a completed work. And that's just not true. There's not a single one of us in this room that has arrived. Not you, not me. And we need to jettison this quest for a glittering image and face the fact that all of us have room to grow. All of us have places where the Holy Spirit is touching parts of our lives for growth and maturity. Listen to this statement from 1 John chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, in any situation, I've probably played a part in that. I just can't blame and complain, because if I think that I'm without sin, I deceive myself. The truth isn't in me. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a fantastic promise. And if we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. And then from James chapter 5, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what? Healed. Not forgiven, healed. We grow in part by having those environments where we jettison the glittering image. We confess our sins to one another, our points of weakness, and thereby we grow. And the fourth thing is we connect the gospel of grace to our emotional health. Because in humility, we know that we are a work in progress, and it is the gospel of grace, the message of God's love to us, that provides that safety net, that environment, that atmosphere where we are free to face who we are, face those areas that need to grow, to look beneath the surface and say to God, search my heart, touch me, help me. And in the environment of the church and in the environment of the safety net of God's grace, to make progress. Gordon MacDonald once said, the world can do almost anything as well as, and maybe even better than, the church. You need not be a Christian to build houses. You need not be a Christian to feed the hungry. You need not be a Christian to visit the sick. But there is only one thing the world cannot do. The world cannot offer grace for our souls. And the good news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ and his grace is our safety net. It's that environment, that atmosphere where we are free to grow, where we're free to look beneath the surface. 1 Peter chapter 3 says it like this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How? How do you become friends with God? In Christ. God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so that we could be put right with God. Let me ask you, what's the most true thing about you? What's the most true thing about you? Dave Lomas in his book about that asked that question repeatedly. I didn't ask what's true about you. What's the most true thing about you? And I think it's this, that you are in Christ. That if you are a Christian, you are in Christ. That is the most often used description of a believer in the Bible, over 140 times. That means that what's true of Jesus is true of you. And that when Christ won the victory, just like when David defeated Goliath, it was a victory for all the people, for all of Israel. Christ's victory is our victory. And so I stand before God today without a glittering image, with areas in my life where I need to grow, with sins that I've had to confess and apologize for and deal with, and I've got lots of room to grow. But I stand here as someone like you in Christ. And listen, the grace of God will lift you up and build you up without inflating you. And the grace of Christ will humble you without debasing you and demeaning you. What's grace? It's God accepting us on the basis of Jesus. What's faith? Faith means that you are willing to accept that God accepts you. One more time. Grace is God accepting you on the basis of Christ. Faith is you accepting that God will accept you. And you know what peace is? Peace is you accepting yourself as a child of God. That's right. You know what love is? You accepting me, accepting you as a fellow believer. And fellowship is you accepting me. And ministry is me accepting that God can use someone who is a work in process, a work in progress for His glory and for His purposes. So, what do you see when you look in the mirror? What's the most true thing about you? It's that you are in Christ. So, let's be aware of our emotions. Emotions are gifts from God. They need a seat at the adult table. We don't need to hand over the steering wheel to them, but they need a seat at the adult table. They warm us. They bring meaning to our life. We need to analyze and ask, why? Why am I feeling this way? What's going on here? Jettison the need for a glittering image. And always remember the gospel of grace that gives us that safety net, that atmosphere, that environment where we're free to look beneath the surface of our lives and see areas where we can grow. I want to finish with a statement I read last week, a little quote. It goes as follows. Holy people, Christian people, have a measure of joy. Now, they're not happy all the time. It's important to stress that Christian people, holy people, feel keenly the fragmentation of the world. They sorrow with those who sorrow, and they know how to be angry without sinning. They know what it's like to be profoundly disappointed and discouraged without allowing their discouragement to go to seed so that they become perpetual cynics. They know the pain and the sorrow of mourning. They have experienced loss, and they have walked with others who have experienced loss. And yet, what defines them is an emotional center, an emotional resilience, an emotional maturity that is perhaps most evident in a deep and abiding joy. And I believe that that deep and abiding joy is rooted in our knowledge of the amazing grace of Jesus Christ to us. And we acknowledge I'm more flawed than I care to admit, and I am more loved than I can ever, ever imagine by our living God.